And we'll pick up at verse 16 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, and tonight I want to focus on just really verses 16 through 18, though we'll kind of review some of what we've studied thus far in this chapter. But tonight we're looking at Jesus teaches us to pray and fast. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Let's stop here and let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for Your word that You provided for us, You divinely inspired, You divinely preserved for us tonight, that we can study, glean from, not just be hearers, but doers of Your word tonight. And Lord, such a practical subject of prayer and fasting, and Lord, something that You desire for us to do, and so that we may seek You and seek Your power and see Your will done in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of prayer. Help us to appreciate all that You've provided for us, and that we can come to You in prayer. And Lord, help us to just quite simply, Lord, be obedient and just do it and pray. Pray without ceasing, as Your word tells us. And so give us that spirit of prayer. Give us that desire, Lord, and help us to see answers to prayer as we continually come to You. And we ask that You would just bless this time, that You would draw us near to You, increase our faith, build us up, encourage us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Christ's sermon here, teaching His disciples about really what it is to be a part of His kingdom and what it will look like when you're actually following Jesus. And last time we talked about really prayer, just generally. We've talked about giving also. And here we come to fasting. And we've kind of talked about this section as kingdom worship. Kingdom worship, and that it's all about doing it for Christ, not for others, not to be seen of men. And so whether you give, whether you pray, whether you fast, all of it is about your motive. It's your heart. And it kind of shows us that Christ is not just interested in what we do, but why we do it. Right? Our motives matter, because there's a lot of people around the world that aren't even Christians that they pray. They pray a lot. They pray more than you and I pray, probably. Some of them pray five times and we can't even pray one time in a day. Right? So there's all types of people that do some of these things, but Christ here is really, don't forget His emphasis, our heart attitudes is what needs to shine in what we do for Him. And it kind of lets us know that what we do for Christ, all of our worship really is a sacrifice unto the Lord. Do you know when you give, it is a sacrifice. I don't care how wealthy or not wealthy you are, whatever it is. It's a sacrifice to give. It's a sacrifice to pray. And it's certainly a sacrifice to fast. But all of it is recognizing that He is worthy. Isn't that what worship is? We say He is worthy of it all. So it's a sacrifice. And when we learn to sacrifice, we learn to separate our wants from our needs. I don't know about you, but because I give and the Lord's impressed upon me certain convictions of how we give in our family, I have to prioritize. I don't know about you. I don't have a blank check. I'm not the U.S. Congress. I can't just run up whatever bill I want to spend, right? And so it kind of forces us to be focused and intentional in the rest of our lives and be good stewards, right? And so we learn to separate our wants from our needs. We learn what we can and can't live without. And that's very appropriate when it comes to our discussion about fasting. The reality is kingdom worship might leave you hungry, right? You might leave here tonight a little hungry, thinking about, man, I wonder what I could eat. But when we come to worshiping God, it's Lord, whatever You ask of me, I'm willing to do. Whatever You want me to refrain from, I'm willing to refrain from. That's the spirit, the attitude behind kingdom worship. It's all about doing the will of Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And if you get anything from this message tonight, that's really the Christian life, is Are you willing to do what Jesus wants you to do or not? That's just it. It's not about what the preacher tells you or what other people tell you. Are you willing to put aside your own self and follow Christ? That's what Christian life always boils down to. And so fasting, like praying and giving, are what we call spiritual disciplines. There's a discipline factor in this. It's to be practiced in private between the Christian and the Lord. In other words, our giving, our praying, our worship, ultimately is for the audience of one. Right? We don't do it to impress other people, to draw attention to ourselves. We already talked about this. Obviously, it doesn't mean absolutely everything is in secret. That's just impossible, right? And you give an offering, I'll just have to count the offering, tabulate it, organize it in a system, right? The idea is people may see you, they may not see you, but you're not doing it to be seen of men. That's, again, your motive is the key. And so how often we practice these disciplines, especially fasting, is not necessarily prescribed here in the Scriptures. In fact, there's not an explicit command to fast. Really, in the Old Testament, the only time you see an explicit commandment to fast was for the Israelites in the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus. That was really the only explicit commandment. But here we see clearly that there's an implication that Jesus understands that as Christians, this is something we will do as we follow him. Right? He says in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, he's assuming that we're going to be doing that. It's going to be a regular part of our prayer life. And so, again, ultimately, it's between the believer and Christ when they do this and how often they do this. And so let's just, by way of review, number one, talk about the Christian's prayer life. If you look from verse 5 to verse 18, that's really the whole section of prayer that Christ deals with here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he really sets his targets on the wrong ways to pray first, right? Judaism had a strong emphasis on location, and some of them were trying to be seen of men in public, right? Look at verse 5. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. You know what hypocrites are? People that want to put on a show. They do something just for show, just to get men's applause. And he says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, where everybody can see them, right? In the corners of the streets, right? They would literally time their prayer. This is when everybody's coming out. Let me just go there and make sure they see me today praying, right? The corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That phrase is repeated several times in this chapter. And it's talking about if you're doing things to be rewarded of men, you might get that reward, but that'll be it. That's going to be the extent of your reward. Men will see you. Men may even think you're great and be impressed by that, but God's not impressed. God himself will not answer a prayer like that or a giving for that, those reasons. And so the wrong way to pray is the reality that God is not confined to a location, right? In this dispensation, as Christians, we can access the presence of God wherever we are, right? We've been granted access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so the reality is anywhere we are, any time of day, we don't have to go through anyone. We don't have to go through a priest or some intermediary. We just go directly to the Father through the Son, right? And we can have access to the throne of God. Tremendous privilege that we have in prayer. God is not confined to a location. Jesus is obviously not prohibiting public prayer. Nothing wrong with public prayer. But our prayer should always be directed to God, not to men. Prayer, if you can boil it down, is really a conversation with God. Prayer is communion, talking with God, right? Any relationship that you have is cultivated by spending time with that person. And so prayer is that opportunity for us to spend time with God. We often say that God speaks to us through his word, and we get to speak to him when we offer up our prayers. And so prayer is that conversation with God. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. That means you ought to have ongoing, continual fellowship with him. You know, sometimes we get legalistic about some of these Christian disciplines. And we say, I have to pray between the hours of, 5 a.m. and 8 a.m. And if I don't do it then it's all over and I can't pray. Or if I do it, then that's the only time I can do it and I shouldn't pray other times in the day. No, you pray as often as you can. Pray as often as the Holy Spirit leads. You know, it doesn't have to be confined to a box. And so we pray as a conversation with God. It's continual fellowship with Him. Someone said this, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists in the fervency of desire and the simplicity of faith. I love that. Because that's why we teach our little children to pray. And sometimes their prayers are really silly and simple, right? You know, I'm going to let an inside story. Well, maybe I won't give names. But, you know, some kids, I remember them praying for their friends and praying for their siblings and loved ones. And, you know, their parents told them, you know, drinking milk is what makes you big and strong, keeps you healthy. So they would pray, Lord, help them to drink their milk, help them to be big and strong. And that's just so simplistic. And we even chuckle at that. But, you know, God hears a prayer like that. And God is honored by that. He's honored when someone in simple faith just wants to tell God a need, a desire, a burden, wants to just commune with God. And so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And so prayer is a beautiful thing that we get to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father. Adam Clark said this, prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give man a glimpse of his own misery, to humble his heart, to excite his desire, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope, to raise his soul from earth to heaven. Powerful. When we pray, we're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. And that's not the goal of prayer. Prayer is not to inform God. Prayer is to inform my soul, my spirit. I use the illustration of tuning the piano. And prayer is really the opportunity of getting my heart in tune with God. And the piano has to be tuned every now and then, every so often, the conditions cause it to get out of whack, and the use of the strings and the pounding on the keys and just the wear and tear of everyday use, it needs to get in tune. And guess what? In your life, in my life, when we go through life, we're going to go through this coming week, and there's going to be battles that we face. There's going to be discouraging things that present themselves to us, temptations. And what happens is our spirit, our soul needs to be set back in tune. That's what prayer does. Prayer refocuses our attention where it ought to be. And then we study the model prayer that our Lord gives here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We call it the Lord's model prayer. And we summarize it by saying the right kind of prayer has a passion for God's glory and God's agenda. You study this prayer that He outlines for us. It's all about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will having the top priority. Certainly there's prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? There's asking for things that we need in everyday life, but the priority is in the will of God, for the glory of God. And so for us, prayer is about not just having some heavenly genie grant us our wishes. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is about accessing the will of God. And we ought to have a desire, Lord, we want your will. We want to discover your will or appropriate and take and by faith claim your will. And the will of God is the best thing, right? Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, we're never going to miss out with God. He's not going to hold anything back that would enrich and bless our lives. Whatever's in His will be the best thing for us. And so we talked about our theology of prayer, what prayer should be for the Christian. It's the reality that God is sovereign. That means God is the ruler of the universe. He's in control of this universe. It's His. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the ending, right? And so someone said, okay, so why pray then? If God's already in control, if God already knows everything, why should we even bother praying? We've already kind of touched on the reason why we pray. We pray because that's God's means for us to access His presence, fellowship, and see His will done on this earth. In other words, God has chosen to work through the vehicle of prayer. In other words, that's what God has decided. He's decided that as Christians come to Him in prayer, that's when His will can be actuated on earth as it is in heaven. And so that means that there are things God desires to do, but He's waiting for faith, for people to come to Him and believing in Him and trusting Him, claiming Him in prayer before He can move and act. And that principle is set for us in the Old Testament. In Psalms, it says that literally Israelites, because of their unbelief, they limited the Holy One of Israel. That there were things God would have loved to do for them, but they didn't claim it in faith and they missed out. They limited God by their unbelief. So that's a great lesson for us on what prayer needs to be. But then number two, Christian fasting. And I emphasize Christian fasting just like I'm emphasizing Christian prayer, because prayer and fasting are actually things that are a part of many of the world's religions. I mean, we're living in a melting pot. You literally go up and down Elmont Road, you have every religion in the world on Elmont Road. There's a Sikh temple down the road. There's a Muslim temple, right? We have churches. We have Catholic churches and all types of different Seventh-day Adventists. And so there's prayer and fasting in many of the world's religions. And if we're going to be like legalistic about it, many of them do it better than us. If you're talking about time spent or hours spent or whatever the case is, when it comes to fasting, I mean, Muslims in the time of Ramadan, they do not eat from sun up to sun down for the entire month of Ramadan. I read somewhere that in Lebanon, they will literally go around checking men's tongues to make sure they haven't eaten during an inappropriate time. And so this is something that's it's happening around us. But what about for Christian prayer and fasting? What is that really all about? As I said earlier, it's obvious that our Lord is implying, he's assuming that those that are following him will be fasting. That's why he said in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. Luke 5:33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And this is kind of an interesting point Jesus makes here, is that there's nothing wrong with feasting. I know we definitely don't want to preach too much of that in America because we have a problem too much in overindulgence. Amen. I know I can speak firsthand of that. But the reality is there's nothing wrong with feasting and enjoying the provision God's given, right? When we have Thanksgiving, you know, we pack the table out with food and someone said, well, that's such a waste. And why do we, that's overindulgence. And the reality is it's an acknowledging, Lord, you've provided so much for us. And we want to celebrate the fact that you provided so much. There's nothing wrong with that. And what Christ says here is, hey, when the bridegroom is there, they're celebrating. That's why they're not fasting. When the bridegroom is taken away, they shall fast in those days. And you know what? Christ has ascended to heaven. And so these are the days that we should be fasting. Amen. These are the days that we should be praying and fasting. There's nothing wrong with feasting, but there's an appropriate time also to fast as well. And so he's assuming that his followers will fast. And so when it comes to fasting, he talks about what not to do. Again, back in Matthew chapter 6, what not to do. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, verse 16, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. You know, they walk around with like they just had a Sour Pop or something, right? And they kind of, maybe they even kind of walked around kind of down and they're waiting for someone to ask them, hey, what's wrong? They're just waiting. And oh, I'm so glad they asked me that question. I'm fasting. Let me just tell you, I'm fasting. And let me just tell you how great I am, how special I am, right? These are the kind of people, this is what they would do. And they love to kind of, again, put on this show to be seen of men. And so when we fast, we need to observe discretion. Discretion. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees wanted to make sure everybody knew they were fasting. And so they'd have this sad countenance, this look of agony to try to make it evident. And I guess today maybe not a lot of people walk around that way, but maybe on social media oftentimes I'll see someone put, hey, I'll be fasting for the next 3 weeks or whatever, and announcing it. And listen, that's between you and God, but discretion is really what Christ wants us to do. We don't have to announce and let the whole world know that we're going to be in a time of fasting. Again, being seen fasting is not wrong, but fasting to be seen, that's what he's talking about here. That's the issue. So instead, Christ says that we should go out of our way to take good care of our bodies. Don't draw attention to yourself. Look at verse 17. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Right? You don't have to draw attention to yourself in this. And by doing this, it shows that it's a Godward transaction that's taking place. This is not about other people. It's about you and God. The reality is most of the time, God is the only one that actually really knows anyway, right? And so no one else can be, quote unquote, impressed. And so we do it in secret, best we can, right? We don't need to make a show of it. And there's a tremendous promise, right? The reward for those hypocrites is that they're going to be seen of men, and men might be impressed. That's the extent of their reward. But the reward for those that are doing it only for God, in verse 18, says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So you can get man's reward or the Father's reward. And the key is your motives, your intentions behind what you're doing. What are some of the reasons for people to fast? Throughout the Bible, there's several reasons you see fasting mentioned. During the times of war or the threat of war, you'll see prayer and fasting. Times of sickness, there'll be prayer and fasting. Times of mourning and grief and agony was often a sign to fast during those times of mourning. Repentance, you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, as they return back to the land and they begin to repent and turn back to the Lord. Part of what they did was they literally rent their clothes and they prayed, they fasted, the Bible says. It's a symbol for their repentance. You see prayer and fasting oftentimes when there's impending danger. You read the story of Esther. And Esther and Mordecai, before she went to the king, she realized that to save their people, she'd have to go before the king and plead on their behalf, right? And so this was a dangerous thing to do. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be. She and her whole people could be slaughtered because of that new law that was passed, that you can only pray to the king. And so she prayed and fasted. She asked people to pray and fast for 3 days for her before she would go speak to the king. And before she would go before King Ahasuerus there. And so prayer and fasting is something that is you see throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about the fact that fasting and praying is disciplining our flesh, not just for discretion, but disciplining our flesh. He said this, "Fasting helps to discipline the self-indulgent and slothful will and the slothful will, which is so reluctant to serve the Lord, and it helps to humiliate and chasten the flesh." You see, the Christian understanding is that we have a flesh nature that wants to do what's wrong. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And our flesh always wants to do what's wrong. It wants to cater to just the temporary. It wants to cater to sin. And so fasting is a way of abating the flesh, right? We don't give it what it wants, and we don't indulge the flesh. Far too often, the American church in particular is all about indulging the flesh. In fact, we try to change our churches. How can we make it more appealing to men's flesh? How can we make the message more appealing, the music more appealing to the flesh? It's all about catering to carnal flesh. And the Bible is really the exact opposite. You read about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to keep his flesh in subjection, lest he would be a castaway, right? He understood that if he let his flesh take over, he would be rejected. He couldn't be used of God. And so we have to embrace that kind of a mentality. And fasting is a great discipline for abating the flesh. And so let's consider some principles regarding Christian fasting. First and foremost, I want to emphasize, we do not practice asceticism. Asceticism is a pagan philosophy that says I have to suffer and do suffering deeds in order to earn some favor with God. And so some people feel like I have to lay on a bed of nails to appease some God somewhere. I have to walk through a coals of fire. Or I have to whip myself or whatever the case is and suffer to earn some type of favor with God. That's not what biblical praying and fasting is all about. Fasting and praying is not about manipulating a God that doesn't want to bless us, doesn't want to answer our prayer. It's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about preparation. Fasting is about preparing ourselves to receive the will of God. We talked about disciplining our flesh, conditioning our flesh. Sometimes we're praying for things and you know what? We're just not ready yet for it. And God wants us to come to Him continually in prayer and sometimes even to fast and pray. And it's more about us than about for Him, right? He doesn't need us to fast, right? It's about doing something in our hearts, in our lives. It's interesting, again, in the Bible, there's principles of this. Sometimes fasting was a preparation for revelation. Moses in the mountain fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in Exodus 24. And then God spoke to him, revealed himself to him. Daniel fasted as he awaited God's word in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus himself fasted in the wilderness, right, during that ordeal in Matthew 4. The Spirit led him to that place. And we see him fasting and praying. I mentioned already, fasting was often a sign of repentance. Clearly, it's closely linked to prayer. It's about refocusing ourselves to God. Fasting shows a desire for a breakthrough. Fasting shows an intense desire for something out of the ordinary, you could say. An advancement, pushing through, overcoming. There's an illustration of this in Mark chapter 9. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In this story, there's a man that's possessed with a demon, and the disciples are having trouble casting this demon out and dealing with the situation. And Mark chapter 9, verse 29, our Lord was able to come and cast the demon out of him. But in Mark 9:29, well, verse 28 says, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And you can read the full account that starts in verse 14, but it shows the disciples were powerless. They were ineffective. And Christ told them, you know, there are certain things that really take prayer and fasting. For breakthrough, for significant advancement, we need prayer and fasting. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We see prayer and fasting was an essential part of the early church. We've gotten away from that. But that was why they experienced God's power and answers to prayer. And in Acts 13, verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This was the setting apart here for the Apostle Paul, this would be, and Barnabas. They would take their first missionary journey. But they were called and commissioned and sent out from the church as a result of prayer and fasting. You know, we often talk about the fact that the field is out there and there's so much work to be done, but there's so few laborers. In fact, our Lord told us the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. And we pray for laborers. I pray for laborers even out of our church that would go into full-time Christian ministry, pastors, evangelists, missionaries that would devote themselves for the work of the ministry. We need more of that. And the reality is that comes also by fasting and praying. We should pray and fast for that. That some of these perhaps young people in our youth group or in our children's church ministries, maybe God has something set apart for them in their life to be his servant, to advance the gospel. Prayer and fasting was a key part of the early church ministry. Look at the next chapter, chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they have believed. This is powerful that the church is growing and expanding, and we see souls being saved, people being discipled, and all that's taking place, pastors being ordained and leaders being installed in churches. And notice the key here, they had prayed with fasting in verse 23. So we want to see breakthrough in ministry. Yeah, prayer and fasting needs to be a part of it. When we want to see God do something and shake things up, something's called for prayer and fasting. I understand that not everyone can physically fast. That's why, again, I don't think it's an explicit commandment in Scripture. In other words, I don't think it's a sin to not fast. Some people physically can't do that. Health reasons, whatever the case is. But fasting for many of us is something that we can do and should do regularly. Fasting is the abstaining from something that is usually good, like food. Amen. There's nothing wrong with food, nothing wrong with eating. But we abstain from food to demonstrate and intensify our desire for something more important. That's what fasting is all about. It's our desire for something greater, namely God and His work in our lives. And it's the idea that we would rather feast on Jesus, the bread of life, than to feast on the temporary food of this world. It's not being ungrateful. Again, we are grateful for what God has provided, everything He's given us richly to enjoy. Nothing wrong with food. But prayer shows that we trust in God. Fasting and praying is the ultimate declaration of dependence upon God. Right? It's that next step of ultimate dependence upon God. It's a means for God to do a work in our spirit, in our soul, to prepare us for His blessings. You know, I often joke around with my wife that, obviously I was praying that God would give me a godly wife. Since I was a teenager, that's something I was taught to pray for. And we joke around, if you know our story, we were introduced through mutual friends, the missionary in Ecuador, Josh Poss. And my wife and I both attended Brother Josh's wedding there in California. But it was a missed love connection. That was in 2008. We didn't get introduced till 2012, right, sweetie? 2012. And so I often joke around, you know, you missed your chance. No, just kidding. But the reality was, even though at the time, I was even at that time praying, but you know what? I was not ready. I will tell you right now, I was not ready. And maybe in some ways, God is still working on me. Amen. Don't say amen, sweetie. But I was not ready. And so God had to keep cultivating things in my life until the time where He said, now you're ready. Now you're ready for this next step. And so praying and fasting, again, is preparatory. Lord, we're expecting You to answer this, and would you begin preparing us and shaping us for this answer, for this breakthrough, for this revelation of what Your will needs to be for our lives and for our family. Whatever the case is, it's to prepare us, prepare our hearts and lives for God's blessings. Again, it's not legalistic. There's no formula here, right? The key is our heart and our passion for the Lord's will. That's the key. It really is one passion driving out another passion. That's what fasting represents. One passion driving out another passion. And so the most obvious fasting is with abstaining from food, but there are other ways to fast. We've talked about fasting, how it disciplines our flesh and prepares us. I believe sometimes it's good to maybe have a TV fast or a news fast. You know, I'm like that. I'm guilty too. I got to check what's happening in the world and got to get invested in all the turmoil happening. You know what starts to happen? Man, it starts to sap you, your vitality. You're angry at everybody all of a sudden, right? And you're angry at the world because there's so much wickedness. And sometimes maybe it's good to just unplug and take a step back and maybe use that time more profitably. Some people like to take a fast from social media. That's a big deal. It has such a grip on people's lives. And even our phones sometimes tell you how many hours you spent on social media this week. And it's like, wow, look at that. And so that's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul talks about the kind of fasting a husband and wife might do as they sincerely seek God for things. And so there are many ways to fast. And the idea is driving out one passion for another. That, Lord, we want to just discipline our flesh, prepare our hearts to receive a breakthrough, something that's significant from You. That's the kind of prayer and fasting we need. You know what happens? God sees our fasting. He sees our deep longing, our deep passion for Him, for His will. And He sees that our heart is not seeking the ordinary pleasures of life. He sees that we're not trying to manipulate and do things in our own strength, but we are totally dependent upon Him. And when you're totally dependent upon God, that's when He works. Amen. Right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? God rewards diligently seeking after Him. And fasting is a great way to do that. It's us setting up a banner, Lord, our declaration of dependence upon You. That's what fasting is. It's, Lord, here it is. We are desperate for You. And only You can make the situation, can give us this breakthrough. And when He sees this, He responds. He acts. He moves. He always moves in response to faith. And so Christian fasting, number three, lastly, how can we apply this to our daily lives? We've already given some practical steps regarding fasting. It's the reminder that we have cravings, but our ultimate craving must be for the Lord, for His will, for His work to be done. What fasting does is it kind of peels back layers in our lives. The things that we think we need to prop us up, we realize, I don't need that. I only need the Lord. And so this is about significant, meaningful communion with God. Again, fasting is related to praying. I know that there's all types of fasting that's really more diet-centered. It's all about getting in shape, I suppose. But the fasting we're talking about is having meaningful communion with God. Fasting indicates our sincerity and our genuine consecration to God. And when we fast, I believe there are several things that we ought to be fasting and praying for. How about interceding for the lost? How about interceding for the lost around us? Sometimes we're so guilty of, through our lips, we're complaining, but how often through our lips are we praying for them and even fasting for them? We intercede for the lost, for the backslidden. There's people that used to be here that aren't here. And for some of them, it's because they're backslidden. They're away from the Lord. And we need to be praying for them and fasting, interceding for them. I believe we should fast and pray for the authorities above us, for just the civil life. The Bible tells us to do that. We want to live a peaceable life as Christians in this land. And so pray that God would lift up and honor those that genuinely seek to do things like protect the lives of the innocent, defend our freedom to worship and gather and live out our faith. Those who honor biblical principles like godly marriage between a husband and a wife, the family unit. Pray for those that administer justice without partiality. Those are things that we ought to be praying for on a regular basis. We ought to be praying for a spiritual awakening. You know, our country has seen some great awakenings where God's Spirit swept through the land and unbelievers were touched, impacted. God started working in their hearts and their spirits in an unusual way. And they were confronted with truth, and many of them trusted Christ and were saved. You study that out in our nation's history. It happened the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and added to the church. And so we talked about being a witness this morning, the Samaritan woman, right? We talked about we want to go out and share, go and tell. But the reality is sometimes prayer and fasting needs to be the prerequisite to that. That we pray that, Lord, before we go, You need to touch those hearts. They're not going to listen to what I have to say unless You intervene and soften their hearts. And the blinders that Satan has, that You would peel back the blinders, that they could see the glorious light of the gospel. And yeah, praying and fasting, that's a big deal for that awakening in unbelievers' hearts and lives. What about for Christians? We need revival. We often talk about revival around here. We have revival meetings every year because it's our desire that we as believers live up to who we're supposed to be in Christ. And so often we're living a subnormal Christianity. And if we desire revival, we have to examine where our passions lie and ask God to change them. I'm preaching to myself too. So often, but with our lips, we say what our passions are, but our daily life, our daily schedule routine kind of tells a story. And so fasting is a great way to reset and say, Lord, our passion is for You, Your reviving presence, Your Spirit, to grow Your church. Someone said this, fasting is a way of saying with our stomachs what our hearts desire. And so it's a proclamation, it's an exclamation point at the end of this sentence. I love you, God, and I need you, God. Right? It's that exclamation, that declaration, Lord, we want to depend fully upon you. Perhaps this week, God may impress upon your heart the importance of fasting. There were times in our church that we fasted and prayed for key things. Some of you, you've been around for a while. You know, the church has gone through its ups and downs, times of growth, times of splinters, I guess you will, and things aren't what they should be. Finances aren't what they should be. And it's a testimony. Growing up in this church, I've seen God answer prayer. I see God answer the response of Christians fasting and praying. And where we are today is a direct result of Christians that have been seriously committed to praying for our ministry. And maybe there's new folks here, maybe young people coming up. We need to continue that. Fast and pray for me, for my family, for each other, for our ministry, for this community that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Fasting and praying is a big part of that. Again, fasting and praying is about giving God our complete devotion. Sometimes our devotion is being pulled in various directions, but it's focused now on the Lord. That times where we would do something that is so critical to us, like eating, we say, Lord, instead, I want you and you alone. And that honors God. He's honored by that. And we tell him that we want him more than we want something as basic to our needs as food. And so may God impress upon our hearts to fast, to pray, to seek him sincerely, to have him do a thorough work in dealing with our flesh, disciplining our flesh, and realigning our passions, and realigning the focus of our lives, that we get it in tune with his will. That's what prayer and fasting is all about. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for this message, Lord, this opportunity to expound this principle of praying and fasting. And Lord, it's something that it's exciting to read and study and learn of the principles through your word, but we want to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace, Lord, to be obedient in this blessed opportunity that we can come to you in prayer, that we can be totally dependent upon you, that we can see you move and answer and work in response to diligently seeking after you. That's what you promised. Lord, you are prayer answering God. And Father, help us to never doubt that. Help us to never have unbelief in our hearts about that. Lord, help us to seek your will, not ours. Help us to be willing to set aside worldly, earthly passions to embrace a passion for you. Lord, I pray you would instill in all of us a dissatisfaction with the things of this world, the waters that we study this morning, the waters that people stop at to think will satisfy them that never really do. Lord, help us to find our satisfaction in you and you only. I pray that you would keep your hand upon our ministry here, that you would cultivate prayer warriors and people that have this burden, this discipline to come to you in this matter of praying and fasting. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, not really a salvation message, but maybe there is one here that the Lord is dealing with you about your need to repent and trust Christ to be born again. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. That's my need tonight. Would you pray for me? God spoke to me. I need to repent and be saved. We want to pray for you. Oh, I wonder how many of us would say, Pastor, the Lord's spoken to me about praying and fasting. I want to incorporate that in my prayer life, my devotional life, praying and fasting. God spoke to me tonight. Could you raise your hand if that's you? I praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, maybe God will do something special as we sincerely seek him in this great way. Maybe we'll see some breakthroughs. Tonight, I know we have people with unsaved loved ones and family members.